Good morning, everybody. I really appreciate you joining us. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and take it and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And in a moment, we'll read verses 11 through 14 of that great chapter. If you were on early this morning, Becky Madry and I were having a conversation, and she noticed the title of today's lesson. And if you are familiar with the music group Chicago and you were around in 1970, some of you, I think, are at least that old that you were alive in 1970, you may remember their smash hit by the title, Does Anybody Really Know What Time It Is? And of course, that song was written and was popularized during a turbulent period in the United States. If you were alive at that time, you remember all of the concern and the challenges related to the Vietnam War and social unrest in the United States, the civil rights movement. And so in that context comes this song, Does Anybody Really Know What Time It Is? I think about when I fast forward to today, here we are in the midst of a new challenge, this coronavirus, and it's important to understand what Scripture has to say about time. Now, you and I know on the basis of 2 Peter 3:8 that God's reckoning of time is different from our reckoning of time. And we'll see that in the text today. But I want you to follow along now as I read from Romans 13, 11 through 14, and then we'll work through this text together and make some applications. Romans 13, 11 through 14, this is the word of the Lord. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Well, that's our text. And of course, it's important for us to understand where this fits in the overall context of Paul's argument. But before we move into that, here's the one sentence takeaway I want you to receive from this text that we're going to drill down into. And it's this: because the way that you love and what you wear flow out of your understanding of it, make sure you understand from a biblical perspective what time it really is. Well, remember last week we were looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Paul wrote about the importance of not being conformed to this world. And we said the end of that passage, the end of that verse, really translates the word age. It's a time word. And so as Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and in this last section of Romans, what he's really doing is telling us how we ought to live in view of the justification that comes through faith in Christ. And now God's work of sanctification, making us more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we are. Now, look quickly at the first part of chapter 13. You'll recognize verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13 as a classic text on the responsibility of Christians to government. We are to be in submission to the governing authorities. That's one of our responsibilities as we live in the time that we're going to talk about. And then look back to verses 8 through 10, immediately before our text. And notice what Paul says there. With regard, not just to government, but with regard to other people, with regard to our neighbors, and yes, even our enemies, look at what the obligation is. We are to owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So I want you to see how that's connected to our text today. Now look at the first part of verse 11. Besides this, literally you could translate that, and this. So it's important to you for us to understand that Paul is addressing the matter of motivation. Why should I love others, even my enemies? Why should I love others and even my enemies in these times? Well, one motivation is that by doing so, you are fulfilling the will of God. It's a fulfillment of the law, right? But then there's another thing here. Another motivation is that we love each other on the basis of our awareness of what time it is. So I want you to see that. So we love because it's obedience to God. It is a fulfillment of His intention and His law. And then we love because we have an acute awareness of the time. We know what time it is. Now, you may be thinking, well, how does an awareness of what time it is motivate love? How does it do that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because we can look at it and come to an understanding of it through this text. Well, look at verses 11 and the first part of verse 12 and understand that Paul is saying we need to recognize what time it is. Well, look at what time it is. Paul says the time has come for you to wake from sleep, to wake up. It's a wake-up call. An awareness of the time is a wake-up call. It's time to wake up from sleep, and it's interesting that the word translated sleep is the word hypno, from which we get our word hypnosis or hypnotics. So the idea Paul is communicating here is that in most cases, unless one is a shift worker, a person sleeps not in the day, but sleeps at night. And I think in a real sense, Paul is saying here, look, don't sleepwalk through life. Don't sleepwalk in a dream world of the glitz of this age. In light of the glorious future God has for believers, and this is exciting, in light of all that God has prepared for those that love Him, right? In light of that, the most wonderful thing this side of heaven is like being in the kindergarten of the universe. It can't compare to the glories that are ahead. So it's time to wake up and notice what Paul says, because our salvation is nearer than it has ever been before. The nearness of our salvation. Now, Paul's not saying that we're not saved until we get to heaven. He's saying that our salvation is not complete until we're with Jesus. We've seen that in the book of Romans. We're justified by faith in Christ. That happens at conversion. We are sanctified. We grow in conformity to Christ. And then ultimately, we are glorified. We have the presence of Jesus and we have glorified resurrection bodies. So there's a sense in which we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And so Paul is saying, look, your salvation, its full accomplishment is growing nearer and nearer and nearer. And I love the language that Paul uses here. This salvation draws near. It's a perfect tense. It's something that's coming near, and it's not going away. It's going to stay. Now, why is that important? Well, I don't think I have to really elaborate much with the folks in our class, but think about it. To those who groan under the incompleteness of salvation, those who long to be done with sin and disease and depression and discouragement and to be with Christ, what a great encouragement this is. Looking forward to that time, and it's coming, when there will be freedom from sin, perfect health, perfect obedience, and the enjoyment of Christ, and fulfillment like we can't even begin to imagine. Looking back in Romans chapter 8, you remember that Paul says the whole creation is groaning. So we live in this world where there's much sorrow, where we're led to long to be done with sin. We long to be done with disease and depression and discouragement and death. And I know everybody in our class understands that. It's been driven home to me in a powerful way this week. One of my best friends for over 30 years this past week buried his 4-year-old grandson. after a long bout with an aggressive form of brain cancer. And you read and you hear, and you have loved ones who experience things like that, and you think, even so, Lord, quickly come. We long for that day. We long for that day. And listen, understanding the time, that is right now, means knowing the nearness of salvation. Okay? But I want you to notice something here. Paul is tapping into the fact that while we live on this earth, that's all of us right now, there is currently an overlap between this age and the age to come. Or to put it another way, between the first and the second comings of Christ. Now, notice what Paul says, this is the age of darkness. There is sin and misery and death. And Paul even writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4 about Satan as the god of this age. But I want you to notice what Paul does. He's not asking us to live in denial. The age is dark. There is brokenness. There is groaning. There is suffering. There is hardship. But Paul is saying that's not to be your primary focus. Instead, you're to focus on the dawning of the day. On the dawning of the day. It's not just night, but there's also a dawning day that has already come about. So the way I put it together is that we live in the midst of a departing night and a dawning day. Christ has already defeated death, the final enemy. And I know that you probably think from time to time, just like I think, hey, it seems like this dawning is so long. It's a long dawn. You know, skeptics and scoffers in the early church days scoffed and questioned the reality of the coming of Christ. They forgot that God's delays do not mean God's denials, do they? And so though the dawn may be long, we don't have to doubt the certain coming day when Christ returns and when we receive the full benefit of our salvation. Far gone is the night, literally the text says. It's almost spent. Don't set your mind on the length of the darkness, but set your mind on the light that has already dawned. Man, I need to hear that. Maybe you do today. Well, we recognize what time it is. It's time to wake up. It's time to realize that the darkness, the current age, is far gone. It's moving toward its completion. And the dawning of a new day has happened, and its fulfillment in full light is absolutely certain. So what's next? Well, let's respond in light of the time as we understand it. Look at the last part of verse 12. So then, you see it there in the text? So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So here are the moral, practical specifics of living a life of love in light of the time. What does a loving life look like when we live between the already and the not yet? Well, quickly, notice with me three shoulds in this text. We are to cast off the works of darkness. We are to put on the armor of light. You see that light-dark contrast? And we are to walk properly. The idea is that of lifestyle. One writer says it's time to take off our pajamas and put on proper clothing. And will you notice that clothing includes putting on armor? As we live a life of love between the now and the not yet, Scripture reminds us, doesn't it, that we're in a war. It's a spiritual battle, isn't it? Notice that reference there to putting on the armor. I want you to just listen quickly as I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, because Paul uses this same imagery when he comes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he's writing about the day of the Lord and when Christ returns. He says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep." There's that emphasis again. as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And then check this, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here is this idea of putting off the garments, the ideas that are associated with slumber, and waking up to put on the armor of light because we're in a war, and walking properly. One writer says that we need to dress and live and fight like children of light. I like that. But notice also in the text, three should nots. Three should nots. If you look on down there, Paul gives us a list. Don't walk as in the daytime, in orgies and drunkenness and sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Essentially, we can categorize the vices, the negative things there that Paul mentions. We can categorize those under three headings. What do lonely, discouraged, depressed people who aren't anchored in Christ, what do they turn to? What do they turn to in times of crisis? What do they turn to in times of a coronavirus? And we're already seeing reports of this and evidence of this during these days. What do they turn to? First of all, they turn to substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, something they can drink, ingest, shoot up, whatever. What do? Instead of anchoring and linking their hope in the light that is in Christ, they're in the darkness. Look at the second thing. You have the reference to orgies. You have the reference to sexual immorality. And the idea there is that in times of particular challenge and stress and crisis, lonely, discouraged, desperate people lower the bar, so to speak, and engage in activities that are dishonoring to God with their own bodies, right? And so there's substance abuse, there's sexual immorality, and then look at that reference to jealousy and quarreling. It's a picture of people who are always striving to have the upper hand, to put others down in order to make themselves feel better, to be wrangling for the first spot in the line, the first place to be recognized and known and to have the upper hand. Social strife. You know, I don't have to tell you, such social strife is generally practiced and tolerated increasingly in our culture. Not too long ago, Jennifer and I were driving down the road, and there was a car going very slow in front of us. I mean, it was really going slow. We didn't know if maybe there was an emergency or something was wrong. And so we're on the street. This car is in front of us driving very slow, and we kept a little bit of distance. Well, I noticed coming up from behind us was a brand new Lexus SUV, and I was amazed as this guy whips around us and cuts in front of us, between us and that slow car. And it was just startling. And so to avoid the danger of thinking we might be hit, we tapped the horn. And the guy speeds on, but not without, at that point, delivering in my direction a not-so-nice hand signal. And I thought, you know, that's so sad. What would drive a person to operate a vehicle recklessly, and then to be so caught up in the situation that he has to act in that way? But you see, that's a part of the fallenness of this world. And Paul says, "Hey, here are three should nots. You're to anchor your hope in Christ, not in activity that leads to instant gratification, not in immorality, not in drunkenness, not in trying to have upper hand, not in running over people. It's really a picture of godless, graceless, unloving self-indulgence. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. We think about ways we can love each other. A kind word, a card in the mail, a pat on the back. All those things are important. But Paul is reminding us in this text that one way we love others, one way we love others is to love Jesus more than we love anything, and to anchor our hope in him, not in substances, and to understand that our bodies are temples of the Lord, and to treat each other as God in Christ has treated us. This is a picture of the kind of life that loves and treasures Christ above all things. And Paul is saying, in light of your justification, in light of the ongoing work of sanctification in your lives, you need to love and treasure Christ in this time. Now, finally, look down to verse 14. We want to obey the commands for the time. There are some important imperative commands that Paul gives in this text. There are two of them. And let's look at the first one. Put on, you see it there in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a decisive command. Decisively put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I go back to that 1 Thessalonians passage where you have a reference to what? You have a reference to the breastplate, don't you? You have a reference to the helmet of salvation, a picture of faith and of hope and of love, right? So, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ when our faith is in Christ, when our hope is in Christ, and when our love is for Christ supremely. Faith, hope, and love. Interesting how those come together in Paul's theology and in how he communicates with those to whom he writes. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then make no provision for the burnings of the fallen sinful nature. You know, God has given us desires, and those desires can be used, should be used for his glory. But without the touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then what happens is those desires can be misused and abused and twisted and manifested in a way that God never intended. Paul says, make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Literally, don't even have a pre-thought. Don't have a forethought. One way it might be easy to understand it is that Paul is saying here, don't even let into your head, don't even let into your thinking the thought of living at that level. You want to live in obedience to Christ. Make no provision. So, back to that issue then, how do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, practically, what's that about? Well, obviously, it's a matter of faith, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, if I'm to put on the Lord Jesus consistently in light of the times, then that means I need to be hearing and receiving the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel. I need a steady, growing diet of the Word of God in my life. I need to be feasting on the truth as it is in Jesus and as it's presented in Holy Scripture. The second thing I need to do is to remember the promises that God has made to me through Jesus. So it's a feasting, then more specifically, remembering the promises that God has made in Christ. And what does Jesus say? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's just one of many tremendous promises. Another promise where Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you through the end of the age. And then the last part of putting on Jesus on the basis of this text and other scripture, it's not just feasting on the word and remembering the promises of Jesus, it's reflecting on his word. There's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody in his category. He's altogether lovely. He's the Holy One. He's the Lily of the Valley, as the hymn writer wrote, he is beyond compare. So I'm to feast, I'm to remember, and I'm to reflect on the surpassing worth of Jesus. So let's go back to what I said at the outset. Because the way you love and what you wear, I'm thinking of wearing and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and the garments of light, because those things flow out of your understanding of what time it is, make sure you really understand what time it is. So let's make some application. First of all, root your present actions in the reality of what is to come. Measure the importance and significance of things in light of how they fit in the big picture, in the eternal picture. Often we get so obsessed and bummed out by things that may affect us immediately. There's no denying that, but they have really no long-term effect. They're like a finger snap in the face of eternity. I was reading about the early American preacher and philosopher Jonathan Edwards. One of his resolutions was that he resolved to meditate on heaven for 20 minutes at the beginning of every day so that he might root his present actions in the reality of the coming event that was Christ's return. That's pretty good advice. But you know what we hear today so often from our culture? We're told, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. You know, I don't think that's our problem today. On the basis of this text and on the basis of experience in a fallen world, our problem is not that we're too heavenly minded. Our problem is that we're too earthly minded. The second thing I want you to notice, I love this quote from Vance Havner, who said, "It is later than it has ever been before. And the smartest thing any man can do is to set his watch by God's clock." That's really what this text is saying. Paul is saying, be encouraged. The darkness is here, but it's on its way out. The light is here. It has come, but it's only going to get brighter and brighter and brighter. So we ought to remember that everything in this current age that doesn't waken and fuel our faith in Christ will have the tendency to put us to sleep. That's a challenging thought. I want to stay awake, and the way I stay awake is by what? Remembering and reflecting and feasting on all that God is for me in Jesus Christ. Well, it's been put to a hymn text, but originally the ideas were attributed to the old Scottish preacher, Samuel Rutherford. The name of the hymn was The Sands of Time Are Sinking. But just listen to these words. This is what our focus should be. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. And then catch this line. The streams on earth I've tasted, but more deep I'll drink above. There in heaven to an ocean fullness, his mercy does expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And then I love a verse I didn't include today, but it really puts it all together. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. When you understand what time it is, and you understand the rescuing, redemptive intervention of God in Jesus Christ, then you know that knowing what time it is means anchoring your heart and mind and soul, the totality of who you are, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is all my and your hope and stay. He's the solid rock for this crisis and any crisis that is to come. Does anybody really know what time it is? Well, God knows what time it is, and He's in charge of that time. And He has given us revelation so that we can understand what's happening on His clock. And at the center of His management of time is the matter of the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the way we live and what we wear is tied to our understanding of what time it is. And the Word of God says, wake up, not a time for sleeping. It's a time to put the old pajama clothes off and to put on the armor and clothing of light and walk with confidence into the certain future that God has prepared for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Sunburst class. Thank You for the testimonies we hear week by week of how You've been faithful and You've kept Your promises. And Father, we thank You for how faithful You are to reveal Yourself in Your Word, that You tell us the truth, that currently we live in the age of darkness, but that darkness has already been invaded by the dawning of a light that will grow brighter and brighter and brighter, and the darkness will pass away. It's on its way out, and You, through Your Son Jesus, will rule and reign forever. And so, Lord, I pray that You will comfort us today. Comfort those who struggle with problems, not just associated with the stresses of the current COVID-19 crisis, Lord, but those that face problems with physical health, with jobs, with relationships, with children and grandchildren and the challenges of life. Father, ground us in the truth that You're Lord of time, that You're in charge, and that You have called us to feast on Your Word. You have called us to remember Your sure promises, and You called us to value Your Son Jesus above all things. For Your name's sake, Father, empower us to do that this week. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our King and our Savior and our coming and reigning Lord. Amen. And receive this blessing as we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day, and we'll see you next week. Bye.